Let's sing the first verse and the last two verses, verses 1, 7, and 8 of hymn 633. At the Lamb's high feast we sing praise to our victorious King, who has washed us in the tide flowing from his pierced side. Alleluia. Easter triumph, Easter joy, this alone can sin destroy. From sin's power, Lord, set us free, newborn souls in you to be. Alleluia. Father, who the crown shall give, Savior, by whose death we live, Spirit, guide through all our days, three in one, your name we praise. Alleluia. Hopefully we can get back into our swing of things. Last week we had the Lutheran Bible Translators presentation. How many of you were there? Any comments on that, or did you find it interesting? It's always fun to hear scholars talking about their jargon and their particular areas. These guys really knew about translating, and it's interesting to have them at the house and hear them talking about software and interactions with Chaldean translators and that sort of thing. So we are, the handout that you have is dated April 10th, 2 weeks ago. I think we got about halfway through. And any questions or comments, anything that you think needs to be pointed out before we get started? We have maybe half of a period today. So Zechariah 7, ready? And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regan-Melech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, cried of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Now, we sort of covered the first seven verses 2 weeks ago, and what was the issue? What question was being raised by these representatives of Sherezer and Regan-Melech? What's basically their question and what's their concern?
They started a human tradition of mourning these two critical events that started
And what was the purpose for instituting these fasts? Now, what is a fast? What do we mean by an Old Testament fast? Well, that's giving something up for Lent, maybe you're thinking about. But fasting was a sign of repentance. It was denying the appetites of the body because the body is a body of sin, and our appetites get us into trouble. So it is a it was a tradition. Well, again, do you remember what we said these fasts in the fifth and seventh month were about? What were they remembering with these fasts? Good, the burning of the temple in Jerusalem in the fifth month and the death of Gedaliah, one of the governors, in the seventh month. So they were mourning these things. Now, why should they mourn these things? What caused the destruction of Jerusalem? Faithfulness. So if they instituted a fast to remind the people of the effects of their unfaithfulness. Remember, in this month of the year, back 35 years ago, 40 years ago, 70 years, they were in exile, so they did it for 70 years. And every year they remembered the burning of Jerusalem and the temple with a fast. And how would that be a godly fast, and how would that be an ungodly fast? Well, let's pull back. Was it wrong for them to do that? It could serve a spiritual purpose. Now, let's assume that some kid is born in the 35th year and they're in the 69th year of exile, so he's 34 years old, and they're fasting in the fifth month. And he says to his parents, why are we fasting on this day in the fifth month? And they say, I don't know, but we always do it. See, this is the problem with traditions. Why do we do it? What's the difference between a good tradition in the church and a bad tradition in the church? Yeah, a good tradition is... It's in respect to the word. It serves some word purpose. So ordination is not commanded in Scripture, but ordination honors the biblical doctrine of the call. It honors the public nature of the ministry. So we're going to do a public service. Is it wrong to do an ordination? No. Do you have to do an ordination? No, it's not commanded in Scripture. Should we stop doing ordinations? No, but we should understand why. Because it's tied to a biblical doctrine of the call and the public nature of the ministry. Now, if we could publicly affirm that in better ways, would we be free to dump ordination and do it in the other way that's better? Yeah, but what would make it better? It does the same thing but more somehow. There's another biblical principle involved, and when we do it this way, this is honored and it's being denied in other places, so let's do it. So in tradition, there's a responsibility. Why are we doing it? Now they're asking God about their tradition. God, do we have to keep observing this tradition that we did in the 70 years of captivity? And basically, what did we come down to? God's answer. What is the answer?
I didn't tell you to do it, so.
Yeah, I don't care. And what's the point on this? He's saying, did you do it for me? Didn't you do it for you? Didn't you do it because you needed to remind yourselves of that? So what are you asking me for? I didn't command you to do it. Now, what's the issue in worship?
What are the things that we are free to adapt and do, and we're free to omit? And what must we do and not omit, lest we get into great trouble as a church? Yeah, what is commanded by God, we must do in the church. And that's what he's saying. I didn't command you to do those things. So what do you ask? Do you need? But don't expect me to accept that as worship of me. You came up with that. Don't think that you're pleasing me by doing those things. Because I'll tell you what pleases me. And how does he tell us what pleases him? It's what he commands us to do. Can we be a church and not baptize all nations? No. Including babies, because they're part of all nations. Can we be a church and not forgive sins? Can we be a church? And not do excommunication? Now, that's an interesting question. Now, you're saying, no, we can't be a church because he commands us to do excommunications, right? When do we do excommunications? When a hypocrite shows himself to be an open sinner. When a hypocrite is confronted with a sin and he finds it impossible to repent. Because only people with faith can repent. And in fact, that's what faith does. Remember what faith always does. It turns from sin to the Savior. And a hypocrite can't. He can only act like he does. So we must exclude an unrepentant sinner from the congregation because it is a sign they don't have faith. And without faith, they can't receive God's grace. And they're in spiritual danger. And we dare not think, allow him to think that God accepts his good act or his poor act. But is church discipline a mark of the church? No. A church can fail to excommunicate people and they're putting themselves in a tenuous situation, but as long as they're preaching the gospel, they're still the church. There.
In that context, what did you mean by a mark of the church?
Tony asked, in that context, what did I mean by a mark of the church? The church is invisible because you can't see Jesus, even though he promises to be with us where two or three are gathered together in his name. So Jesus is with us. I don't know if he's here or there, but he's here. And you can't see faith in a person's heart. And so although you are all faithfully gathered around Christ in his church, there are, scripture says, hypocrites among the believers, so we can't see the church. My friend Pastor Turgeson used to say to his people, I wish you were like the turkeys that you pop into the oven at Thanksgiving and the button pops when it's done. If you all had a little button, I could see which of you are believers and which need more whatever. But you can't see. So the church is invisible. We can't see it. We believe the church. But there are marks which says if these things are present, we know that the church is there. And the marks of the church are the preaching of the gospel, the pure gospel, and baptism and the Lord's Supper and absolution. Now we know that if those things are present, the church is there because God promises that it's through those things that faith is created and sustained. And without them, you can't have faith. So the marks of the church are the things that God has instituted to create and sustain faith. And where those are present, you have to say, well, because God promised that that's going to be effective, there must be some Christians there. We don't know who they are, but there must be Christians there. Church discipline is not a mark of the church, even though it's commanded of the church. And Walther says in the beginning of Synod that if you don't do church discipline, you're knocking the foundation off of the church, because if you let unbelievers overrun the church, it's like letting something bad in the body spread and do its worst. Yeah.
It's like in Joshua, for instance, where you beat all the
Good. Thank. Yes, that's true. Moving on then. Yes.
One more thing. So discipline may not be directly a mark of the church. It is strongly related to the marks of the church, in that if you preach the word as it is given and administer the sacraments properly, you know, you're going to call sinners to repentance and withhold that from unrepentant people. So
it's proper. It's part of a proper administration of the office. That's right. That's absolutely right. Yeah. Yeah, and that's the point that Pastor Wolf was making, that although it's not a mark of the church, because excommunicating a person does not create faith in anyone, understand? That's why it's not a mark of the church, but it does belong to the proper use of the office of the keys, administration of the office of the keys. That's what you're saying too, right? Okay. So God says, what are you asking me for? Just don't expect me to be pleased with it. Don't think that you're observing those feasts is going to earn anything from me, because you did it for yourselves and not for me. I'm not worshipped by your doing that. So he sort of wipes out that question and he sort of answers it in a way, right? But he says, that's not the issue. This is the issue. And what does God say the issue is? In verse 7.
Go back to what all the prophets said and do that.
Yeah, but let's get the emphasis off the prophets and place it on the word.
Follow what I told you.
The issue is not what you invent in the church, but my word. The reason that the temple was destroyed and you suffered all of these things is because you didn't listen to my word. You know, we get this quoted by Jesus all the time, and it was in the Old Testament readings today. Isaiah 29, there's one of your former prophets for you. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Yeah, and he's saying this to them. Look at what you've instituted. Who cares? The problem that sent you guys into exile and the problem you still have is you're not listening to me. Okay? It always comes back to the word. The fall of Adam and Eve is because they ejected God's word and took the lie of Satan. It's always the word. Who are my people but they who hold and keep my word? If you keep God's word, you keep God. If you reject God's word, you reject God. And that's what sent them into exile. It was their traditions, their customs, the commandments of men, and they did not heed the word of God. Okay? Verse 8 then, let's go through this and see if we can get through it. Now he's going to go back. Now again, you're talking about what you did in exile. I want to go back to the reasons for the exile and the basic spiritual problem that needs to be addressed, and it has nothing to do with these made. The Lord came unto Zechariah saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother. What's he saying? What's he pointing to? It's their religion. It's their religion. What kind of life comes because you are my people? What is your relationship with your brother? What is your relationship with the poor? What is the relationship of people around you?
And I've purposely used the word religion because that's a law word. Your religion. What effect does your faith have on your life? But does that make your life greater than your faith? Or does your life reflect what your faith is about? You got to make a jump in this text, because he started talking about his word and now he's talking about their works. And what's the nexus? How do you join his word with our works? Through faith. His word creates different works. The generosity and forgiveness of God is received in the life of his believers. The love, generosity, and grace of God is received by his people, and then it is evidenced in the life and the grace and the forgiveness and generosity. And that's our religion, what we do in respect to our faith. What is James, isn't it James that says true religion is this, feeding the poor and helping the widow? He's saying the same kind of word. That's our religion. So understand what is it saying about the society at the time of the exile? What was the society in Israel like? Was there charity? Was there generosity? Or were the rich fleecing the poor? And were the rich taking advantage of the poor? See, and that became their religion. But why? Because they were not listening to the word of the Lord. The word did not have its way and its effect on their hearts. And when that happens, can you act like a Christian and a believer, or will you act in a fleshly, selfish way? Understand, this is the difference. God is generous and gracious and giving. And when that grace is embraced in a sinful heart and that sin is forgiven, God dwells in that heart in order to be generous and gracious to others, so that our faith and God dwelling in our faith moves us to do those things. Now, we still have flesh. St. Paul says that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, which means in his sinful nature. But the life I live through the one who loved me and gave himself for me, Jesus Christ. Understand? Contrast that I'm trying to give to you here is that God is generous and gracious and giving. And when he dwells in a heart and forgives it, it takes on these aspects of God. It becomes a new heart. Now, his laws demand that we do this. The Old Testament laws demanded that they do this. Don't skin the stranger, you know, don't cheat. These were explicitly in their laws. Yeah, remember, because that was an external covenant of laws. But it's only a converted heart that can willingly follow the laws of God and love his laws. And that is in contrast to the unconverted heart or the sinful heart that is not generous, God-centered, neighbor, next, and last me, but the unregenerate heart is worships the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Me, 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 me. My, 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 my. Everyone's got to be free, but they've got to agree to be free. They've got to agree to be less free than me, because I rule the world, you see.
What song is that?
Us gray-haired people remember it. What? But I desire mercy. Well, and again, remember, God is speaking in Old Covenant language. These were all commanded as external laws to the people with his external word. But the Old Covenant is a broken covenant because giving external laws does not change a person's heart. And it was the gospel that was in that covenant of laws that promised the Messiah that was foreshadowed in the sacrifice of animals before God would give the ultimate sacrifice that created faith. There was gospel creating faith in the promise of God and his sacrifice in the Messiah. But these external laws were also there, and God's judging them by the basis of their religion. What are you doing as God's people? That's not what my people do. And that's what sent them into exile. But I want to tie these things together. First comes ignoring the word of God. First comes stubbornly not listening to the word of God. And then the conduct falls apart. First the heart and then the actions. And God judges the heart. Cain and Abel both offered sacrifice. Their outward actions were the same. But Cain was rejected by God and Abel was acceptable because of the condition of their hearts. Abel respected God and needed his grace. Cain was self-righteous, didn't listen to the word of God, and his sacrifice because of his heart was not accepted. But the heart and the conduct are related. Why is America falling back into heathenism? It's because we as a populace have turned away from God, and the godly influence in the lives of his people is less now than it was 30 or 40 years ago. And we are degrading, devolving into heathenism. When Nebuchadnezzar was cursed of God, he didn't evolve, he devolved. He became a werewolf. Long hair, long fingernails. And that's what's happening. Living in the, why are they zombies? They're turning away from God. We've got to make these connections. We've got to tell people. When is the church going to stand up and say, why aren't we blessed economically anymore? Why is there rioting in the streets? Why is there no respect for authority? Why is authority being misused? It's because we're turning our backs on God. It'll get worse. It won't get better. Not unless there's some sort of, excuse the word, revival. So again, what I'm trying to do is tie these two together. The word first, that's the main transgression. If we stop hearing the word of God, we will not become holy. Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. You can't get holy without the word of God. And we're not holy yet. We've begun to become holy when we embrace the word of God. But without that word of God, it just falls apart and there's no hope. And it doesn't get better. And that's what he's saying, that the societal evil, the praying of the weak, this all comes because God is withdrawing his blessing because they withdrew their hearts from the word of God. So thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, to have true religion, show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. These are the vulnerable who are prey to be stolen from and to be abused. They should not be abused, but protected. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. In other words, don't look at the good that other people are doing and call it evil. That's another exalting traditions. right? Where the Bible leaves something free and you see other Christians doing the opposite of what you do and you're calling them sinners. There's Baptists and Methodists that look at you Lutherans who have an occasional beer and they say that's evil. Is it? If you think it's evil, you shouldn't be doing it. But if you receive a beer and have it with your supper with Thanksgiving and don't get drunk, it's wrong to get drunk. It's wrong to use alcohol and lose control. That's a sin. Absolutely. But is there any law in the Bible that says that we cannot drink a little wine for the stomach, as Paul advises Timothy in one of his epistles? Well, Christ was accused of being a wine bibber, a drunken and a glutton. Why? Because he drank some wine, and it offended the Pharisees. Oh, dear. But looking, again, what's our judge? What is our barometer? Can we say other people are sinning? Yeah, we can. We should recognize their sin. But when is it a sin? When they're violating the law of God. There's 10 commandments. We should all know them and be able to recite them. When they break a commandment, then we should help them to repent. But if they're doing something that God has not forbidden, do we dare call it evil? That's called having an evil eye. The evil is in the eye of the beholder, not in what they're doing. And this is another effect of not having God's grace in the heart. Our evil heart accounts evil to other people. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder, which means that God's trying to pull them back and talk to them, and they pull away the shoulder and stop their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. Now, adamant is sort of this mythical material in the Bible that is harder than steel. It's the hardest metal that can be imagined. Lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Justice is a punishment commensurate to the crime. We don't listen to God. God won't listen to us. Does God hear the prayer of an unbeliever? No. I mean, he hears it with his ears, but he doesn't heed it. It's only faith in Christ that makes our prayers acceptable. But I scattered them out with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate unto them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. So he's saying go back to the beginning, and the reason it has nothing to do with why you're instituting feasts, go back to where you got in trouble and let's make sure you don't get in trouble again. Heed my word. And God still says to his people, heed my word. And his people, converted by the Holy Spirit, says, all I want is your word. Your word is my only food. I want to hear, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. And we live by the word of God. God's grace go with you today. Sorry we're so short.